How's everyone doing today? Yeah, we're good. Tired? Daylight savings? Yes? Wish you had that extra hour. All right, well, our scripture passage, we're going to dive in today. I feel like I have a lot of content, so let's just get right into it. Our scripture passage today is Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Hear the words of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your neighbor, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. Let me pray. Jesus, we just give you so much thanks and praise in this moment. And as we look into a passage that is confusing and perplexing, and Lord, a little bit hard for us to interpret in the culture and the climate that we're in, we pray the illuminating guidance of your Holy Spirit to guide us first and foremost to the presence of Jesus, to hear what you have to say on this matter, Jesus, and for us to leave in this place with a sense of conviction and clarity for how you're calling us to be your people for this time and this place. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I have the privilege of kind of crossing the finish line with all of us on the Sermon on the Mount. And as we're crossing the finish line, you have been now in this long season sitting under the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And though I have so much high esteem for Pastor Chris, I'm not talking about his preaching. Right? I'm talking about Jesus's preaching, of course, right? The Sermon on the Mount is the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. And as you've been sitting in this series, sitting under the teaching of Jesus, the master preacher, the master teacher, the greatest person who's ever walked this planet, as you listen and dive deeper into this sermon, the greater the tension you begin to experience in your own life. Am I correct on that? Why? Because in every section of this sermon, Jesus is describing the tension that occurs when you move closer and closer in proximity to his kingdom. When you move closer and closer to the heart of God, it creates tension and rub in our own hearts and our lives because the kingdom of heaven has this way of rubbing up against our own perceived notions of how the world is supposed to operate. So we say things all the time like it's a dog-eat-dog world out there, but then Jesus in the sermon says, actually, you're supposed to turn your other cheek. And so at the start of the sermon, way back in the fall, when you started this series, you heard these eight perplexing statements on blessing. We call them the Beatitudes. And they're perplexing because many of them don't actually sound like blessings, do they? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Since when? Blessed are those who mourn. What? What are you talking about, Jesus? Blessed are those who are persecuted. So every statement of blessing that Jesus makes, we come to realize that none of them evidently are natural human qualities, are they? Meaning that we cannot live out Jesus's vision of blessing on this earth through our own strength. Rather, Jesus, in this sermon, he is describing the kind of qualities that come into your life when the power of his kingdom dawns upon your heart. In the words of Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of my favorite preachers, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn." As I hope to show you, these statements mean that no person can live in the Sermon on the Mount in and of themselves and unaided. Oswald Chambers once said this of Jesus' preaching. He said, "The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of principles to be obeyed apart from identification with Jesus Christ. The Sermon on the Mount is a statement of the life we live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us." And so as you've been in this series, as hard as it is,
I hope that this tension that you felt as you've grappled with the vision that Jesus has for how the world and the human heart is supposed to operate, that though everything in the sermon initially feels upside down, I hope that you're now actually starting to see that it's right side up. And the more we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, getting his way in and with us, the more in sync we become with the heart of our Heavenly Father and the way of his kingdom. And so we're starting to land the passage, we're starting to land the series, or land the plane on this series, and our passage starts with Jesus saying these words, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Thank you, Chris, for assigning this passage to me. According to D.A. Carson, "Judge not, lest ye be judged" is the most quoted verse in the public sphere. Most quoted verse by those who do not follow Jesus. And I would be inclined to agree, given the culture that we inhabit today, especially due to the rise of social anxiety disorders. Phrases like, "Don't judge me," seem like an increasingly uttered refrain in the world that we inhabit today in the West. So we say things like this really often. We say, "It's not wrong, it's just different." We say things like, whoa, stop talking, check your privilege. I remember this one time I took my dog to the dog park with my twin boys. They were 6 or 7. And as we're leaving the dog park, a minivan pulled up. 6 dogs jumped out of the minivan, not on leashes. They came rushing in. And one of the dogs was actually quite aggressive and nipped at my son, like lunged forward and tried to nip my son. And I responded not too well in that moment. And I yelled, "Hey, get a handle on your dog. It just tried to bite my kid." And to my disbelief, this dog owner yelled back at me saying, "Don't judge me and don't judge my dog either. You have no right to talk to my dog in that tone." And then this lovely person said, "If you don't want your kids to be bitten by a dog, why do you bring them to a dog park?" And I was like, wait, what planet are we on? Because when is it ever okay in any context for a dog to bite a child? Now, granted, in that tense moment, I admit, I did not de-escalate that situation, right? 100%, I admit. There probably was a softer, gentler, more pastoral way that I could have handled that situation. But I also want to point out that we're so dangerously close to living in a time when nothing can be critiqued anymore. We're living in a time when calling out aggressive behavior in a canine is considered judgmental and potentially harmful for the mental health of a dog. And we're moving into a time when issues of morality, issues of right and wrong, they're now starting to be internalized, aren't they? Right, that sense and idea of our moral conduct as something, as a standard outside of us as individuals, is now that idea that imputing morals onto a person, that's seen as coercive and controlling now, increasingly becoming coercive and controlling to the human heart. And so we say things like, "What's right for me may not be right for you." And that statement is not necessarily wrong. But at times, we've pushed that statement to extreme limits. So we say things like, "If it's right for you, who am I to judge?" And we're basically living in a time where we believe that you can do whatever you want in this life as long as it doesn't bring harm to another individual. But calculating harm based on what we say is an incredibly complicated matter, isn't it? So when we say things like words are violence, it's really hard to calculate how much harm is done to an individual based on the things that we're actually saying. So the common mantra of our day and age is everybody's got to live their truth. You got to live your own truth. And yet the scriptures inform us in Isaiah 5 verse 20, God says to his people, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The passage is saying that when we begin to glory and delight in things that God considers wicked and unjust, God, the one who is infinitely set apart from us, When we begin to glory in the things that he considers wicked and unjust, we actually move ourselves as humans into very dangerous territory. We're essentially saying that we're God, and we get to define our own limits. We get to define what is right and what is wrong. And so we're now living in a world that feels like it has this allergic reaction anytime it feels judged. And at the same time, according to Barna and Pew Research, Christians are considered to be some of the most judgmental people on the planet. Wow, we're good at one thing. Number one. I mean, no wonder this text is hard today, isn't it? No wonder so many people have huge beef with Christians if this is the perception. Now, I know that study was back in 2016, but the latest research by Barna in 2023 that is still that while there is rising spiritual openness in the West, religious nones still perceive Christians as judgmental and hypocritical. So we're judgmental, hypocritical, anti-homosexual. And today, we're looking at the teachings of Jesus where he starts the teaching by saying, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." And I think our entire culture is like, "Yes, church, do you hear this? You're the most judgmental people on the planet. Listen to your own teacher." But if we're paying attention to the passage carefully, Jesus is not saying, never speak up, never say anything, or never correct anyone's behavior if you're concerned about their behavior. He's simply not saying that. Jesus does not say, judge not, lest ye be judged, and then says, well, if you see a speck in someone's eye, leave it alone. Leave them alone. Walk away. So what is Jesus actually saying about the nature of judgment and judging others? That's what we have to uncover today. And the first thing is this, it's huge. If you miss this point, you miss the entire heart of Jesus in this section. And this is what Jesus is saying. The first thing is that he knows us. Jesus knows us. He really knows human behavior. He knows what we are like in our relationships with one another. Jesus knows that all of us have a tendency to have arrogance towards others and ignorance towards ourselves. Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah. So for some reason, it's really easy for most of us to see the fault of others while often ignoring the same faults in our own lives. I had this friend named Dennis who walked to school one day. He got to school, and every single person he met from 8 a.m. to 3 p.m. at the closure of school smelled like feces. They smelled like poop. And he's like, every conversation, he was just like, why does this person stink so bad? So he's meeting the principal, and she's like, the principal stinks today. Everybody stinks today. And then he got home, and he took off his sweater, and he realized that on his walk to school, a bird had pooped on his shoulder, and that's what he was smelling the whole day. It wasn't everyone else. It was him that smelled like feces the entire day. So we have this tendency to be arrogant towards others and ignorant towards ourselves. Now look at what Jesus is saying. Verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in our own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So right here, we know that when Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged, we know he's not saying, don't ever have a hard conversation with someone. He's not saying, if you're concerned about an issue in someone's life, don't ever address it. Because in his teaching, he tells us there's an appropriate way to address issues. You have to first address the log in your own eye. When you move towards each other with correction, it has to always be done after we've done some serious self-reflection and self-examination. That's like the first thing that needs to happen. So in other words, when you're offended by someone's behavior, don't automatically assume that they're the one with the problem. When you're offended by something, because there's something, when you're offended by someone, it might be that there's something not right in your heart, and that's why you're being offended by it. Maybe you're offended because their behavior rubs against something inside of you that's actually out of line for the people of God. And so Jesus is saying you have to look deeply and honestly inside yourself first. If we're going to be a community that actually is helpful to each other, any attempt to move towards each other with correction, it's only got to be after some serious self-reflection and self-examination. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Now, I'll talk a little bit more about that later, but listen to what the word judge means, to judge. When Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged, it's the Greek word krino, which has a wide base of meaning, but at its core, it means to separate or to make a distinction between two things. So who likes chocolate ice cream here more than vanilla? Chocolate? Okay, so the chocolate people, raise your hands. Vanilla people, raise your hands. Right, we just did it. We just made a judgment here. At its core, you gotta make a judgment. Pork or chicken, you gotta decide, right? We do this all the time. We make these kinds of judgments all the time. It's part of what we do in everyday life. I mean, my son, when he brings home a pop quiz, the teacher has made judgments on his work and given him a grade. The Voice or America's Got Talent, we have a panel of judges making a judgment. It's like, you're good, you're not good, right? You're in, you're not in. And so when Jesus says, judge not lest ye be judged, what is he actually saying? Have you ever thought about that? What kinds of judgments is he actually talking about? Now turn with me to the letter of James, because I think this passage is incredibly helpful to get to the heart of what Jesus is saying. James is this really short letter in the New Testament, and church tradition actually attributes this letter to being written by James, the brother of Jesus. And I've heard academics actually say that like 75% of the letter of James is actually reflections on Jesus's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And so this letter is Jesus's brother thinking and reflecting on Jesus's sermon in Matthew. And listen to what James says is the nature of judgment in which Jesus is talking about. James 4, verse 11 to 12. He says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against God's law and judges it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, and the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So James here, he uses that exact same word that Jesus uses, krino. He says, who are you to judge your neighbor? But did you notice that James elaborates on what kind of judgment is completely out of bounds? Look at the words he adds as he's reflecting on Jesus' sermon. He says, don't slander one another. Don't speak against one another. And I think Jesus is talking about this kind of judgment, where we move from judging behavior into judging and condemning a person. Hypothetical scenario. You're driving on Grandview Highway, and then you notice a Monster energy drink fly carelessly out of the window of the truck in front of you, and you're like, that's littering, that is wrong. You know, this Monster energy drink like hitting the side of the road. And so you're making a judgment on that person's behavior, and you've made a decision based on that person's behavior that that person clearly littered and they're in the wrong, they made a mistake. But then you notice the Nickelback bumper sticker on the truck, and that the truck has an Alberta license plate. And there's black smoke piling out of the muffler, and the window is down, and you can hear Chad Kroger's voice like, look at this photograph. And you're just like, oh my goodness. And clearly this guy or gal who is driving this truck is totally an inconsiderate human being. He or she is one of those people. You know what I'm talking about, right? And so you're no longer now looking at the behavior, the Monster energy drink that came out of the window. You're now making assumption about that person's character, and you're making a judgment call on what kind of person is driving that truck. And you're categorizing them now as that kind of person. Clearly, they must drink too much. Clearly, they might even be drunk right now. And when you talk about them, there's this particular slant towards them. Can anything good come from Alberta? And then we take it a step further, don't we? We start to make assumptions that even Jesus agrees with us about our assessment of that person. We're like, oh Lord, I'm just gonna pray for this individual. You know what they're like, right? And as you drive up, because you want to catch a glimpse of the image of the person that you're judging, you're like, oh, wait, why is Pastor Chris driving that truck from Alberta?
Love you, Pastor Chris.
But do you hear? Like, that's the kind of judgment that is completely out of bounds, and it's not fit for the people of God. We observe a person's behavior, and in our minds, there's an extra step that we tend to take, don't we? Where we think we know them, and we think we know why they're doing what they're doing, and we even think that Jesus is standing next to us, agreeing with our assessment of them. And listen, we do this all the time. I remember a Bible college professor talking about this long flight that he had to take, and there was a crying baby on the plane. This is like every young parent's nightmare, this inconsolable crying child. And for 2 hours, this young baby is crying inconsolably on the flight, and the dad is just seemingly doing nothing to console this child, and everybody on the plane is starting to make these harsh judgments about the character of this father. And they start saying, like, oh, doesn't he know that there's other people on this flight? This is so inconsiderate. What kind of father doesn't try to console their kid while they're crying? And an older woman who's totally annoyed said, where in the world is this child's mother? And then she actually got up and confronted this man and said to him, where on earth is this child's mother? Don't you know that your child has been crying for 2 hours? And with tears, the man responds, yeah, she would be here, but we had to bury her yesterday. It was my prof telling me this story. And listen, at that point, every single person in that plane, my prof included on that flight, all of their assumptions were shattered in a moment about this individual with the truth of the actual situation. Everybody on the flight moved radically towards compassion towards this man, as opposed to those kinds of judgments, because none of their judgmental assumptions were actually accurate. They saw the behavior, they made the entirely the wrong judgment call about this individual's character. And so we are so quick to speak against people, to slander people, thinking that we're standing with Jesus and he's on our side and he agrees with our assessment about the people in front of us. And in this story, when everybody found out the real truth, everyone felt ashamed for the assessments that they had made. Now look at what Jesus says in verse 3. It's that famous image. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? This is clearly Jesus using hyperbole. He's giving us the most hilarious image. At the same time, he's punching us all in the gut with this image. He's like, how can you even see a speck in a person's eye when you have a telephone pole coming out of your face? So how in the world can you even see a speck in another person's eye when you cannot see clearly at all? So what is Jesus saying? What's the practical wisdom that we can take from this? He's actually telling us as disciples, he says, assume that your vision is always impaired. When it comes down to assessing a situation, making judgment on somebody's behavior, always assume that you cannot see clearly. This is beautiful wisdom from Jesus. He's saying, just assume that you do not have 20/20 vision for why a person is doing what they're doing. So we look at our own hearts, we evaluate our own lives first, and then we reach out towards a person with curiosity. Why? Because we don't have 20/20 vision on what they faced and what their past history is and what they're going through. Here's the other implication of logs in our eyes. Here's also what Jesus is saying. He says, assume that there's something worse in you than what you're seeing outside of you. Assume that there's something worse in you than what you're seeing outside of you. I said in my first point, we often have an arrogance towards others and an ignorance towards ourselves. So let's say you notice somebody in church that has a speck, something they're doing, and you're like, this is not okay. I'm concerned about this person. Jesus is saying, live with this posture always. Assume that there's something worse inside of you than what you're seeing in that person. Assume your own issues are also really serious. Now, this is not warm theology where we're like, I'm so terrible and I hate myself. Why help others when I'm such a mess? That's not what Jesus is saying. No, this is Jesus being absolutely serious about self-reflection in all of our endeavors to partner with him in caring for the people around us. Our care for others has to start with self-reflection and self-examination. Because if we think that Jesus is on our side and the person who has the speck is on the other side of the line, it becomes this me and Jesus against this person who obviously is the problem. Judgment always has the potential to move to a place of condemnation, and this is not the heart of our Savior. This is exactly what happens in John chapter 8 in the story about the woman caught in the act of adultery. Do you know this story? The scribes and Pharisees, they bring a woman before Jesus who is caught in the act of adultery. And listen to what Jesus says in verse 4, or listen to what they say to Jesus. They say, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law that Moses commanded us to stone such a woman, what do you say?" Do you see what they're doing in verse 4? They're saying, "Jesus, you see the problem. You're on our side, aren't you? Are you on our side about this situation?" And what does Jesus do? He bends down onto the ground. He starts writing in the sand. And with his posture, it's like he's saying to everybody, and with his aloofness in terms of wanting to answer their query, their question, he's actually saying to them, "I refuse to participate in these kinds of games that you keep playing." But when he does speak, what does Jesus say? Verse 7. "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." He turns the spotlight off of this woman and he shines it into their hearts and our hearts. There's a problem outside of you. Yes, I see that, absolutely. But there's a problem also inside of you, in your own hearts. And do you see how he does that? When we look at other people who are doing things that drive us crazy, we're often like the scribes and Pharisees, and we're saying things like, "Jesus, don't you see the problem? The world would be a better place if we just didn't have these kinds of people," right? That's how Australia was created, right? They just took those people and threw them on an island, and they were like, "It's actually paradise over there. What? Oh my goodness. You're with me, right, Jesus?" But Jesus doesn't play those games, does he? He will not participate when we do this to one another. Because the truth is this, it's not me and Jesus on this side of the line and the other people, everyone else who's the problem on that other side of the line. This is what the gospel tells us. We're all on the other side of the line. And Jesus is the only one on the right side of the line. That's what the Bible says. In other words, there's only one good guy in the Bible. And I'm sorry, you're not him. And neither am I. And all of us are on the other side of the line, and all of us need grace. And Jesus, he's the only one who can judge rightly. He's the only one who has 20/20 vision on what's actually going on. And he's the only one who knows our secret motivations for why we do what we do. And because he knows us and because he sees everything and everything about us, he's the only one who can actually condemn us. And the scandalous thing about the good news of the gospel is that he chooses not to. In John 8, Jesus says to the woman, after everyone leaves, he says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." This is the good news, isn't it? Jesus is the only one who has the authority to judge and condemn us. And what does he do? He forgives us. He takes up in himself the condemnation that we all deserve. And this is how he wants us to relate to one another, to look at each other compassionately, to be tender with each other. And Jesus is not actually saying, never address the issue that you see in people. He's not saying, don't ever have a hard conversation. He's not saying, don't ever call people out on behavior that is out of line with the truth of God's word. Don't misunderstand me. He's saying, though, if we're followers of his way, we do hold each other accountable. We do look out for one another. We do have hard conversations with each other. We do have to address specks in people's eyes. But like he says in verse 5, take the log out of your own eye first, and then you will see clearly to take the speck. So we do take specks out of each other's eyes, but there's always a gracious and humble way that we must do it. Look at verse 6. Finally, I know this is a lot. This is a data dump, I'm sorry. There's a lot here. The strangest way to end a teaching on judgment. Do not give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. I love Dale Bruner's commentary on this. Chris left his commentary in the office. And Bruner basically organizes Jesus' teaching in this way. He's like, don't be so critical. And then point number 2, well, maybe just be a little bit critical. Just a little bit. And I thought Jesus, like, I just thought Jesus said, don't judge people. And now he's calling people pigs and dogs. Like, that's kind of harsh. And I think in order for us to understand what Jesus is getting at, we have to first ask a couple of really silly questions. Any dog lovers out there? Anyone have a dog? Let me ask you an honest question, a silly but honest question. Does your dog value sacred and holy objects in your house? Anyone? My father-in-law was given this really nice leather-bound Bible as like a when he turned 55 as a birthday present. It was this really expensive Bible, and they also had this like puppy border collie at the same time, and he left the Bible in a very low place, and they went out for 3 hours, and then they came back, and what did they find? The dog had the Bible open with a concordance and a lexicon and was like, oh, speak to me, Lord. Your word is beautiful. Did the dog do that? No, it ripped, like a demon, it ripped the Bible into shreds. Right? It was destroyed. What do dogs value? Right? Food, treats, walks, rolling in garbage. You know, I don't know why they do that, but they do that. Do pigs value pearls? Honest question. Anyone ever like, oh, here's my mother's pearl necklace. Oh, it looks so beautiful on you. Don't be so critical. Yes, but you still have to be discerning in all of your relationships. Sometimes when we talk to people, we think that they should love what we love. We make assumptions that they should value what we value. And when we give them advice and we say, this is how I would do it, and when they don't do things the way that we would do it, we're hurt by their lack of taking up our advice. Or perhaps in your love and care for someone, you give them the most fragile pieces of your own heart or tender pieces of your own confession. Or you share this really uncomfortable part of your own healing journey, and they're not mature enough to receive it. They're not mature enough. And your heart breaks because they end up using the information that you give them, the most tender treasure of your own healing journey, you give it to them, and because of their own immaturity and brokenness, it ends up being gossiped about publicly, and you're humiliated in the end. Jesus is always calling us to be wise in our relationships. Or sometimes we put on people things that just aren't appropriate for them to carry. We put our own expectations on them, or we impose our own obedience to the Lord on them. We're like, oh, this was my own healing journey. This is the sanctified path that I'm on. This is the rhythm of life. This is my rule of life, what I do Monday to Friday. And now you must do all of these things if you're going to walk that sanctified path. But our expectations aren't right for them. It's like young David, but before he's going to fight Goliath, he's given Saul's armor and his sword. And it's not that the armor and sword are bad, it's just not what a shepherd carries to defend his flock. A shepherd's supposed to carry a staff and a sling. It's not appropriate for the shepherd to be carrying those things into battle. So we know this. A dog was not designed to respect leather-bound leather Bibles, bound leather Bibles, and pigs are not designed to care for precious pearls. And what Jesus is saying, as hard as that image is, he's just actually telling us to exercise great, great wisdom in our relationships, to apply wisdom in how we engage each other, to apply wisdom in terms of how we love our neighbors appropriately. It's to ask the question, how would I want to be addressed if I was confronted with this issue? And it's, of course, to pray and to pray and to pray, asking for wisdom on how to appropriately address every situation that we're in. You know, I just have to confess, lastly, that I know way too many good people who have left churches wounded and hurt. And it's not because someone pointed out the issue of sin in their life. It's rarely ever the issue of sin being pointed out. Rather, it's often, it was the posture of how the messenger came and addressed that issue of sin that did the damage. And on the flip side, this is what's beautiful about gospel-centered communities. I've had friends who have had very difficult conversations with me where they lovingly and carefully confronted me about specks and even logs in my own eyes that I had no awareness of. And they did it with such love and care and commitment and humility that these hard conversations God actually used to radically transform my life. Let me pray for us to that end. I'm going to invite Maureen to come on up and lead us in response to in communion. So Jesus, we pray in this moment, as we know we're bullseye, Lord. You just know our hearts so well, and you know how human relationships work. And so Jesus, we pray that the way of your kingdom, Lord, in all of the things that were said today, that some beautiful truths would just begin to land in our hearts and would grow, Lord, that seed would be planted today for us to grow and to mature in terms of how we love one another, how we have hard conversations, how we care and look out for one another. And we know that it's in this context of community, Lord, it's in the context of relationships, Lord, that you do your best refining work. And so we want to participate with the ways that you want to refine us and sanctify us. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.